Amen. Amen, folks. God bless you. I'd like to begin by reading one verse in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. The Bible says this, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Folks, as we continue our series of studies on Baptist history this morning, I would remind you that Baptist folks represent that godly remnant that have always existed on earth. The very first church that was started in the New Testament was a Baptist church. Now, it wasn't necessarily called a Baptist church, but it was Baptistic in doctrine. And Baptist folks have been present in an unbroken chain ever since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to thank God for our godly heritage. Now, this morning, we're talking about great revivals in America. I want to finish that up and begin the next thought this morning. Let me just say this, though, as a way of reminder. All the revivals that I've talked about up to this point have not necessarily been only Baptist revivals. The very first one that I mentioned, the First Great Awakening, where the preachers Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield were the two most well-known preachers of that day. That revival was not a Baptist revival. It wasn't a Baptist Bible primarily. It wasn't even a Baptist revival in a secondary way as far as its beginning and the carrying out of that revival. However, that revival resulted in the great expansion of Baptist churches in the early colonies of America, because the folks that got saved during that revival, many of them began to look in the Word of God. They realized that believers' baptism by immersion was what was taught in the Bible. And so even though they were saved by listening to preachers that were not Baptist preachers, they ended up joining Baptist churches. So all of these revivals resulted in the expansion of Baptist in America. All these revivals also resulted in, I'm trying to be honest and fair here, these revivals also resulted in other denominations being added to also, but we're not talking about them. We're talking about Baptist folks in this series of studies and all, but that acknowledgement is made. The next revival, we've looked at several. The next revival I want to look at is the prayer revival of 1857 and 1858. In that revival, out of about 30 million people that lived in what we know as the United States of America today, of the 30 million people that lived in America, approximately 2 million trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during that two-year period. By the way, that revival not only took place in America, but it actually spread over to England. There were approximately 27 million inhabitants of England during that period of time. And it's estimated that about 1 million folks got saved over in England at that time. So it was a great moving of God. It's called the Prayer Revival of 1857 and 1858. It started in New York City by laymen that began to pray and seek the face of God. It began there and it spread far and wide, resulting in millions trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just by way of a thought here, that revival didn't last a real long time. It lasted a couple of years. The reason it didn't last any longer, or at least from the human point of view, the reason it didn't last any longer, is that it was not accompanied by Holy Ghost preaching. It was began as a result of the people of God praying fervently. But when revival starts, it's the result of fervent prayer. Revival is kept going by Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, Bible preaching. And so since no preachers rose to the forefront during that great revival, it soon died away. The next revival we'll come to is the Civil War revivals in 1861 through 1863. The Civil War revival started in the Confederate forces around Richmond, Virginia in about 1861. By 1863, 2 years later, that revival had swept not only through the Confederate soldiers, but also to the Union soldiers. And the conservative estimates is that approximately 500,000 men were saved, both in the, when you combine those that were saved on the from the Confederacy and from the Union, approximately 500,000 folks were saved, men were saved as a result of that great moving of God. It's of interest to note now, as far as us Baptists are concerned, the period of time just before the Civil War is known as the period of Baptist expansion. Baptists were expanding at a great rate before the Civil War. The time following the Civil War is known as the time of Baptist education, and that is, Baptists were beginning to promote the Bible doctrines far and wide, and people were beginning, a wide group of people in society were beginning to learn what the Bible really teaches about the things of God. An interesting note here before I move on. Sam Houston, he was the first president of the Republic of Texas and then the first governor of Texas after Texas became a state. Sam Houston was an active Baptist. They didn't tell us that in the Hollywood movies, did they? Didn't say a word about that and all. But I just thought that was an interesting side note. I just thought I'd throw that out to you there, that Sam Houston was born again and he was actually an active member of a Baptist church. Then we come to the last far-reaching revival in America, and that's the revival of 1905 and 1906. In 1905, it's reported that about 25% of the student body at Yale University were involved in Bible studies and Bible clubs where they were studying the Word of God, and great numbers of students were saved. By the way, universities like Yale and most of the other Ivy League and old universities that you know of started out as Christian institutions where they were training preachers. That's an amazing thing to think about today, because today they're just the polar opposite of that. The ministers of Atlantic City reported that of a population of about 50,000 people during this revival, they tell us that only about 50 adults were left unconverted in Atlantic City. In Portland, Oregon, here's another amazing thing I'm about to tell you about Portland, Oregon. Portland, Oregon today is almost destitute as far as the society goes and knowing anything at all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the true teachings of the Word of God. But during this time, Portland, Oregon had 240 major stores closed from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. so that people could attend the prayer meetings that were going on, and they didn't want the people to be shopping. Isn't that an amazing thing? The store owners actually signed a pledge on their own. They signed a pledge that nobody would cheat and stay open during that time. Can you imagine? In a big city, 240 of the major stores got together and they said, we're going to close the stores during these few hours so that folks can go to the prayer meetings, to the revivals that were going on. The First Baptist Church during this revival, 1905-1906, the First Baptist Church of Paducah, Kentucky, took in 1,000 new members in a two-month period. Can you imagine? They took on 1,000 members in a two-month period. The old pastor, Dr. J.J. Cheeks, died of overwork during that time. The Baptist said that it was a glorious end to a devoted ministry. Wow. The Lord blessed in a miraculous way. All this happened not because of some great preacher in this country, but because of prayer. Folks, I believe that that's the missing ingredient today as far as this matter of revival. Now, let me give you, as I end this subject, let me just give you some thoughts. I wrote down some thoughts as I was studying on this, and as I thought about this matter of revival, I wrote down several thoughts. Could I just share those with you, just some thoughts on revival that I'd like to share this morning? Historically, revival has began when Christianity was a low ebb. Churches that had in past times saw new converts in regular baptisms were now mostly cold and stagnant. Saints who had been excited and on fire for God had become cold and complacent. Those outside the church were proclaiming that Christianity had ran its course and it was of no more benefit to man. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Folks, that's usually historically, that's the setting, the conditions when revival has came. James Beller, a historian that just went to be with the Lord, Dr. James Beller, of course, wrote the book that if you're serious about studying about Baptist history in America, you ought to buy James Beller's book entitled America in Crimson Red, American Crimson Red. Now, if you want easy reading, don't buy that book. There's other ones you can read that are a little easier reading. It's just completely full of details and all that sort of thing, and it can become a little bit overwhelming. But it's a great book, and if you're serious about it, I think that'd be a good book for you to have. But James Beller wrote that book, and he wrote this. He said, we cannot make revival happen, but we can pray, we can work, we can apply our talents, and perhaps we can sense its approaching fragrance. Revival, now, I say that, and I give this next thought. Revival is wholly a Holy Ghost phenomenon. In revival, the Holy Ghost is doing something that mere man can neither start nor finish. There's no magic formula that's guaranteed to bring a widespread revival. However, we can apply biblical principles to bring about our personal fervency for the Lord, and that frees the hand of God to pour His blessings on His people. Revival often begins when not expected and at night where we never imagined. Folks, why couldn't revival start here? I believe it could. It starts when we didn't expect it. It begins where we never imagined. Revival could start here at Philadelphia Baptist Church and sweep our whole area. Revival is always preceded by fervent prayer. When it appears, it will be short-lived unless it's kept going by powerful Holy Ghost preaching. It isn't a lack of preaching that's holding back revival today. It's a lack of prayer. It's a lack of God's people getting along with God. In these few thoughts, we've documented 200 years of Holy Ghost revival among English-speaking people. Now, I want to leave you with this final thought. Folks, in all the revivals that I've talked about, beginning with the first Great Awakening and ending with the revival of 1905 and 1906, there's one thing that was common through all of these, and that was common through every denomination that was involved. Now remember, I've already told you that it wasn't only Baptists that were benefited by all of these revivals. Baptists, no doubt, benefited the greatest. But other denominations were increased also. But remember, in those days, some of those denominations, even though they weren't Baptists, some of those denominations were more scripturally correct than many Baptist churches are today. But one thing that was common with every one of those revivals and every denomination that was involved in those revivals, and here it is. Every one of them, every denomination, I'm saying, used the old King James Bible exclusively in their work for God and in their worship. Folks, when God got ready to send revival, God had a pure word before the people that would listen so that he could speak to their hearts through the true and pure Word of God, the old King James Bible. With those brief thoughts on revival, I want to go to the next lesson this morning. This will be lesson number 14. Now, we've been at this a lot longer than 14 weeks, but some of these lessons have taken several weeks. But lesson 14, here's what I've titled this lesson: Baptist Progression, Baptist Perils, and Where We Fit In. Baptist Progression, Baptist Perils, and Where We Fit In. Now, let's talk about the progression of Baptists. Now, remember what we've done. We've started with the first church, and in a brief way, we've mentioned all the different groups, the names of the different groups that represent our Baptist forefathers all through the centuries. We've came up to modern times now, and we're beginning to talk about how that as America began to expand, the Baptists began to spread out also. So let's talk about Baptist progression. On December the 15th, 1791, the First Amendment was passed, and all of America was officially a land of religious liberty. Now, most of you folks knew that. You learned that in school going way back. The Bill of Rights, including the First Amendment that guarantees religious liberty to all Americans, was signed into law on December the 15th, 1791. We've talked about that a little bit. Here's what they never taught you in school. Now, if you're like me, I went to a public school, then of course they were not interested in talking about Christian things. Now, don't anybody get mad at me this morning, about that. It's just a fact. I know there's some good folks that are good teachers and good Christian folks that teach in public schools. I acknowledge that. But folks, you also know that they were not concerned overall. They were not, even though you may have had an individual teacher that was trying to live for God and doing all that they could to share the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, you know that they're limited on that. When I was in school, they taught me these historical dates and all, but obviously it was never from a Baptist or a Christian perspective. But folks, it had been, if you do your arithmetic, from the landing of the Pilgrims in 1620 until the signing of the Bill of Rights in 1791, that's 171 years. Here's what most Americans don't know. Most Americans don't know that there was not religious freedom in America for 171 years. From the time the Pilgrims got here, the Baptist folks battled most of the time completely by themselves. Historical fact. Most of the time completely by themselves, Baptist folks battled for religious liberty and freedom of conscience in America. They were put in jail. They were whipped. In the early days, they were banished from the colonies and made to go into the wilderness, which was virtually the same as a death sentence in those days. They braved the attack by the Indians and all the other things in order to bring religious liberty. And finally, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, was passed in 1791, and all of America was officially at that time a land of religious liberty. Let's keep going, though. The Louisiana Purchase took place in 1803. Now remember, I'm going somewhere. Please, this is not just a secular history lesson. I want you to know we're talking about Baptists and how and why they expanded. 1803, the Louisiana Purchase took place. Now, the Louisiana Purchase wasn't just the United States buying Louisiana. All of you study this and you know this. The Louisiana Purchase, if I could generalize it, that was about the center third of the United States of America. It was narrow. The purchase that was done under that purchase was narrow in the south in Louisiana. But as it came northward to the border of Canada, it got wider and wider and wider. And so the Louisiana Purchase was basically about a third of the midsection of America. That took place in 1803. Right after that, 1804 to 1806, was the Lewis and Clark expedition. Thomas Jefferson sent them on a mission. He wanted them to find, among other things, he wanted them to find a water route that could be used for travel and commerce that would go from the east all the way to the west coast. Of course, they discovered in that expedition that it was impossible from a commerce point of view or easy travel. There was no water course that would go all the way that could be readily followed. And they learned that on that expedition. Now, where am I going with this? I'm talking about Baptists. As much as I love the Lewis and Clark exposition, do you realize how many deer and elk there were? That's different. Anyway, but anyway, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? But anyway, America began to open up. And the Baptists that had been confined with everybody else to the eastern, the east and the southern part of the United States, the original 13 colonies, of course, America then, shortly thereafter, America began to expand westward. As America expanded westward, the Baptist went with them. Just like the water of a slowly but steadily rising river moves out to cover the land, the Baptist pushed ever outward and onward in obedience to our Lord's command in the Great Commission. The men and women who were faithful in evangelizing the new territories are largely unknown to us today. Folks, we've got a few names, and I'm going to share one that I don't believe. I've got a name I'm going to share with you in just a moment. I don't think that I've said it one time in this study up until today. But most of the men and women that were faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ that spread the true faith, the Baptist faith, the Bible faith westward, are men and women that we have never heard about. There's a great number of them that we've got a name. And that's all. Somebody in some historical writings has mentioned the name of a great man of God or a great woman of God. Faithful soldiers all of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know nothing about them. But as America begin to they begin to expand from 1790 to 1863. A large number of states got their first separate or independent Baptist church. I know you can't get all this quickly here and all, but and by the way, I'm going to get a sign-up list for those that would like to have a copy of my notes on this when we finish up. If you want to sign the list, we'll get a copy of the notes. There's going to be, I don't know, around 100 pages of the notes on this that we've used in this class and all, and I'll make all those available to everybody that wants them and all. But during those years, after the Louisiana Purchase and the Lewis and Clark Expedition, and the America began to expand toward the west, the Baptists went with them. In 1790, Ohio got its first Baptist church. In 1798, Illinois. In 1798, Mississippi. In 1798, Indiana. In 1804, Missouri. In 1808, Alabama. In 1812, Louisiana. In 1818, Arkansas. In 1822, Michigan. In 1825, Florida got its first Baptist church. In 1832, Oklahoma. In 1834, Texas. In 1834, Iowa. In 1834, Wisconsin. In 1844, Oregon. In 1849, California and Minnesota. In 1855, Nebraska got its first Baptist church. In 1857, Kansas. And in 1863, Washington State got its first Baptist church. My, my, my. Isn't that an amazing thing that God blessed in such a miraculous way? Now, at this point in time, I want to mention to you the greatest, now watch it, the greatest missionary, I believe, now stay with me, the greatest missionary that ever lived that was from America to America. From America to America, his name was Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy was a Baptist preacher and a missionary to the Indians. Could I use this and make just a little application? I've done this time and again. I want to do it again now. Folks, even as Baptists, because we've done such a poor job, our Baptists, our independent Baptist colleges have done a poor job over the years teaching Baptist history. I graduated from Tennessee Temple, never had Baptist history. I just talked to, 2 weeks ago, I talked to a good Baptist preacher that went to a different Baptist college than I did, a good Baptist school, and asked him, did you get Baptist history when you're there? And he said, no, we didn't have Baptist history. We've done a terrible job educating ourselves about our Baptist heritage. But Isaac McCoy, the greatest missionary from America to America that ever lived, I believe, can I compare him to a fellow by the name of David Brainerd? David Brainerd was a Congregationalist, and David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians also. I didn't write this down, and I don't have it before me. Some of you folks can correct me on this later on. David Brainerd died at a very early age. I think it was 32 years old when David Brainerd died. And I stand to be corrected on that, so I'm acknowledging that. I didn't write it down, and it's been a long time since I've looked it up. I've owned a book by David about David Brainerd for 40 years plus, I guess. David Brainerd was a great man of God. He was a missionary to the Indians, American Indians. He had a short ministry among the Indians, and folks, the hardship that David Brainerd experienced is almost unbelievable. And then he died at an early age. Not much fruit of his ministry was left. But you know what? More Baptist folks know the name of David Brainerd, the Congregationalist, than they do the name of Isaac McCoy, the Baptist. Isaac McCoy had a ministry that lasted for among the American Indians for more than 30 years, from about 1816 to 1846. He preached the gospel to the Indians of the Ohio, Mississippi, and Missouri valleys. He birthed churches among the American Indians. Now listen to this. This is an amazing thing. He birthed churches among the American Indians in Kentucky and Indiana and Ohio and Illinois and Michigan and Missouri and Kansas and Nebraska and Oklahoma. In all of those places, Isaac McCoy founded churches for the American Indians. What an amazing thing. It was Isaac McCoy. Folks, it was Isaac McCoy that sensed that evil men within the government of America wanted to totally exterminate the American Indians. And by the way, they did. Folks, there's nobody got a worse deal or more of a bum deal in America than the American Indians did. Isaac McCoy sensed that evil men were trying to set up the extermination of the American Indians, and he lobbied and gained the right to set up reservations in America for the Indians. He was a tireless worker who came to see large numbers of Indian chiefs and tribal members come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much more that I could say about Isaac McCoy. But it was during this time, that as America was expanding, the Baptists were expanding with America, and Isaac McCoy did more to spread the gospel among the American Indians than any other person that has ever lived. Well, that's some of the progression. We don't have much time left. I want now to speak for just a moment in the 4 or 5 minutes we've got left. The second part of this lesson is Baptist Perils. I've entitled this section, And the Lion Roared. And the Lion Roared, Baptist peril. The old line, Satan does not build himself. Now what? Satan doesn't often build himself. I didn't say he never did. I said he seldom does. Satan seldom builds himself, but I want to tell you what he always does. He always seeks to corrupt what the true people of God build. He sits back, and when success is beginning to come, the devil always roars, if you will, against that and does his best to tear down what God is doing through his Baptist folks. James Beller, in America in Crimson Red, lists six blows, six things that heavily damaged Baptists beginning in the mid-1800s. Number one, there was the publishing of Origin of the Species by Darwin. I don't have time to deal with this at great length, folks. Let me tell you what happened, though. There's always been a religious circle that has tried to hold on with religion with one hand, but yet truly worship knowledge and education on the other hand. There's always been that group. They were around during the New Testament times. They were the group that persecuted and ultimately killed the Lord Jesus Christ. When Darwin published Origin of the Species, it became the end thing. The ungodly scientific community accepted it lock, stock, and barrel. Could I just stop right there and say this? Evolutionary scientists today, non-Christian evolutionary scientists today, deny every major aspect of Darwin's theory, except one. They know that Darwin was wrong in most everything that he said, and the only thing they still accept is this. They still accept that under no circumstance are they going to give God the credit for creating. Wow. Well, Darwin's theory came out, the scientific community accepted it as fact, and of course they were real loud and real quick to label anybody that didn't accept Darwin's theory as being ignorant and uneducated. And listen, if you're not careful, if you're more interested in pleasing those that would proclaim you to be educated than you are to please God, then you'll bow to that crowd and you'll compromise with them. It didn't take long for religious leaders to begin to adopt that, and in order to adopt it and try to harmonize Darwin's theory with the Bible, which can't be done, they came up with some unscriptural things that eventually even were accepted by Baptist folks. One of those is the gap theory. The gap theory is both unscientific and unbiblical. It was a result of trying to blend the teaching of Darwin with the teaching of the Bible, and so the gap theory was created. For those that may not be familiar with it, gap theory is a teaching that says that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that the original earth that God created was destroyed by a great catastrophe, and that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 and the rest of that chapter when it talks about the 6 days of creation, they say that that is a period of recreation of the original earth that was destroyed. There's a theological term for that, I'm persuaded. That's baloney. That's baloney. I don't believe a word of that, and I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But listen, things like that happen. And eventually, even some Baptist folks bought into it, and when they did, it damaged Baptists. We've got to stop there, and we'll come back and start, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank you now for your goodness, blessing the service to follow. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.